there, beginning in verse 17, and I won't ask you to stand just yet. We'll stand in a moment perhaps, but Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17, it says, "The king of Sodom went out to meet him," that's Abram, "after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale." Look at verse 18. "And Melchizedek," we've never seen that name in the Bible before, "Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine." Now watch this. "And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand.' And he gave him tithes of all." We don't hear anything else about Melchizedek until we come to the Psalms. And I'm not going to take you there this morning, but he's mentioned again in Psalm 110. And then, now, don't forget John 14. I'll show you that in a minute, but go to Hebrews chapter 7. When you come to Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek." And we hear about him throughout chapter 7. We know he's a priest. Now, what is a priest in the Bible? Sadly, today people have invented artificial, not godly, not God's plan, but a man-made office that they call priest. And they have put those in churches. I want you to know something. There is never, ever, ever a time in the Bible when there's a priest in a church other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? No churches. Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, none of them had priests. The priest had two responsibilities, and we've gone through this before, but just to refresh your memory, the priest in the Bible now, I don't know what man-made priests are supposed to do, but in the Bible, the priest had two responsibilities. One of those was to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. And then remember the second one, it was the priest's responsibility to go before God on behalf of the people. In other words, in the Old Testament, if you had sinned, you had to go through the priest to obtain forgiveness. The priest would go to God on your behalf. Now, don't let me scare you, but let me explain. That is still the case. Say, "Well, Pastor, I thought we didn't have priests anymore." Stay with me. You still have to go through a priest to get to God. I've been to court a few times. Some of you may have as well. And I can tell you this, if you're going to go to court, make sure you have an attorney. There's a saying in the legal profession that a man who represents himself in court always has a fool for a client. You want to have someone represent you as you go before the judge. That's not an original thought with men. God said that. Now, we'll stand and read this one. Keep your finger in Hebrews 7. We're going to be there quite a lot today. But go back to John chapter 14. And I want to show you something that I think is it's a blessing. It's a fascinating little fact that we read this verse, we memorize this verse, but we forget what it says. Stand up with me, if you will. I'm going to read one verse in John chapter 14, and we'll have a word of prayer. John chapter 14, a verse I think many of us have memorized. "Jesus saith unto him," he's talking to Thomas, the disciple, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now watch this. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now do you see what that is? That's priesthood. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for each one here. God, without you, we know we can do absolutely nothing. But God, today, the Bible promises us that the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. I pray that each one here today, those that are saved, would be blessed to see the things that we're going to learn in Hebrews chapter 7. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in anything else, a man who's a priest or their own good works or just hoping for the best, whatever it might be, God, I pray that today that they'd find Christ as their priest and their Savior. And we ask that you'd bless our time now. Please meet with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hebrews chapter 7, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 7. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Anybody who comes to God without the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be ineligible. They're going to be rejected. They're going to be condemned. The Bible says that there is a place called hell. It's a lake of fire. It's a literal place. The Bible talks about hell. Jesus talked about hell more than heaven. And people are going to die and they're going to go there. And we see accounts of that in the book of Luke, for example. And if you come to God without the Lord Jesus Christ, without Him as your priest, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," Jesus said. And He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." I'm going to show you what that means here in just a minute. 2,100 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, Abram, whose name was later changed by God to Abraham, but in Genesis 14, his name is still Abram. Abram, if you remember the story, Lot, his nephew, I guess it would have been, Lot had gone and occupied Sodom and Gomorrah, which is not a good idea, but we can't get into that right now. And as he was there, a king had come through, some other armies had come through, and they had taken Lot and his family and the whole place captive, and they were running away. And Abram, with his men, went and fought against them and defeated them. And I think he was probably outnumbered, but God gave him the victory. Amen. Victory comes from God. He defeated him, and he was returning from that battle. And in Genesis chapter 14, he met, and I read you the passage, the description given there in Genesis 14 is that he met the priest of the Most High God. His name was Melchizedek, which means the King of Righteousness. And he, Abram, was blessed by Melchizedek. He was also fed by Melchizedek. And then he gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything he had captured and gave it to Melchizedek as an offering. Now, I put a little thing on the back of the bulletin you can read later. Some people profess that they think Melchizedek is what's called a Christophany, which means a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That's not really important to the message. That could be true. I'm not of that opinion, but I have a hard time arguing against it effectively because the Bible kind of lets it go both ways. But I will say this, whether he was the Lord Jesus Christ or not, he was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a type. We use the word metaphor. Don't let me get you worried here. We'll come back to some real simple things here in just a minute. But Melchizedek was called a priest. Now, I didn't have you turn there, but in Psalm 110, there is a statement that is quoted at least six times in Hebrews. And it says that the Lord Jesus Christ was declared, in fact, I can show it to you here in Hebrews chapter 7 and save you the trouble of me quoting it. In verse 21, if you see Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 21, at the end of the verse, God said, "Of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's a quote from Psalm 110, and it's repeated over and over and over in Hebrews. Now, somewhere in the middle of all this, I ask myself, what would God have me to preach to Vision Baptist Church on Sunday, July the 15th, that would be a blessing to them and that would magnify God from Hebrews chapter 7? There's a lot here. I want to focus on this idea of priesthood, and I want to ask you this question. Who is your priest? Who is your priest? Who is it that is going to represent you before God? Now, if you're here and you're saved, the answer is easy, isn't it? Amen? Brother Aaron, who's your priest? The Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Let's see, Brother Nathan, who's your priest? Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Brother McMahon, who's your priest? Amen. It's an easy answer. But you know what's interesting is, I suspect if you went around this community today, in nearby to our church, or perhaps other parts of Phoenix, and you were to ask people that question, if you didn't give them the lead-in that I just gave you to kind of get you going on this, if you just walked up to somebody off the street and said, who's your priest? A lot of them would name somebody else. A lot of them would name a man that is part of some religious organization, and chances are that man is a person who decided for himself when he was younger, let me think, I guess I'll be a priest. And he went and he trained, and now he presents himself as a priest. We already have a problem because the Bible says you don't get to decide if you're a priest or not. God makes that decision. And particularly, there were two types of priests that are mentioned here in this passage. One of them is the Levitical tribe of Israel, the Levites. And the Levites, the Levitical priests, were all the people that were born of the sons of Levi. So that was a matter of heritage. If you were a Levite, then you were a priest. It was a simple matter. And that was because the law said so. But the other possibility is, in this passage, that you were declared to be a priest by God, Psalm 110. There's only one person that fits that description. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was declared to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek in Psalm 110. Anybody else that says, I want to be a priest, well, you can want to be a bird, but you're not a bird. You can want to be an airplane, but you're not an airplane. You can want to be a priest, but unless God made you one, you're not one. Who is your priest? Now, this is what's fascinating to me. I got to reading in Hebrews chapter 7, and what Hebrews chapter 7 does is it proves that the only valid priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, you're not being kind to other religions. No, I'm being very kind because there are people that have somebody other than Jesus as their priest, and he can't do anything for them. Only Jesus can. Well, Pastor, that's just not right. I'll show you why it's right, because this passage describes what a priest has to be. Now, here's what's interesting. My 3 points, and this will go faster than you think it will. My 3 points come not from Hebrews chapter 7, although they do. In fact, I got the points from Hebrews chapter 7, and then I got to thinking, you know what? What we see here is John 14:6. Because my 3 points have to do with His holiness, which is the way, the evidence, which is the truth, and His eternal life, which is the life. And He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So anybody that has a priest, in order for that priest to be qualified to come before God and, what's the word I want to use, and present them holy and blameless before God, any priest that can do that has to meet the qualifications in John 14:6 and in Hebrews chapter 7. You're here today and you're saved. What is this message going to do for you? It's going to encourage you. You got the right priest. And it's also going to arm you, because somebody's going to come to you and they're going to say, well, my priest's name is so-and-so and he's in such-and-such a church. And you have the opportunity to say, you got the wrong priest. Let's look at the Bible. Now, he doesn't just discuss this in Hebrews chapter 7, by the way. It goes on, and we'll see more of this as we continue through Hebrews. But let me just show you these things about our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the question is, what about other priests? Do they meet these qualifications? Because these are qualifications. First of all, let's just go back to Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to ask you, somewhere along the way, to read this chapter. I'm not going to read the entire chapter today, but I'm going to look at some high spots here. Let's begin in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first, talking about Melchizedek, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. There are three things you're going to see about Melchizedek, which are a reflection or representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you stand before God one day, the Lord Jesus Christ is your advocate. He is your priest. He is your representative. He's your attorney, if I can use that illustration. When you stand before God one day, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your priest, this should come as a shock to none of us. You have a priest who is holy and sinless and undefiled, who never, ever, ever has sinned. He is qualified to represent you. He's qualified to appear before God. I need to ask anybody who's got a priest, the question is your priest holy? You say, well, Pastor, he's a pretty good guy. No, I didn't ask that. Is your priest righteous? Is your priest sinless? Jesus Christ said, I am the way. You know, the only way to approach God is in righteousness. You cannot approach God in sin. You cannot approach God with sin. The Bible says that in the presence of God that there are angels and that they fly in the throne room of God and they continually cry out, holy, holy, holy. Back in Leviticus, when God gave the law, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. In God's presence, there is no sin, and you cannot approach God with sin. And if you've got a priest that is a sinful man, he is not eligible to go before God on your behalf. He cannot represent himself, much less represent you. But you see, this Melchizedek, the representation here, he's called the king of righteousness. I can't show you all the different verses for the sake of time, but I'll ask you one more question. Not only is your priest righteous, is your priest a king? You say, well, I don't think so, Pastor. My priest, I think he grew up in Phoenix or something like that. And I don't know what he... No, no. The Bible says here that the priest that is a qualified priest is the king. And by the way, folks, our priest is the king of kings. Amen? Jesus is the way. He is righteous. I don't know why you would want anyone else to represent you in God's presence. And you can't have but one priest. So you either have the Lord Jesus Christ or you have an imposter. Somebody goes to a church today and they walk into some booth and they kneel down and they tell some man about their sins. It's all a complete waste of time. Because folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we go to with our sins. Amen? And the Bible says this very plainly in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, not to some man, but to Jesus, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like that kind of priest, amen? One that's got the righteousness and one that can forgive me for my sins. Jesus is the only way. And throughout Hebrews chapter 7, you'll see that about the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's represented by Melchizedek. Now, this is the another exciting thing. If you look at verse 14, there's a word in verse 14 and verse 15. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, 6, I'm the way. And then he said, I am the truth. Oh, this all ties together nice. Look at verse 14. He says, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, that's the tribe that he was born of, of the sons of Jacob, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude or the likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. In other words, Psalm 110 says Jesus is a priest after that order. Now, where are you going, Pastor? Okay. First of all, what is evidence? You go to trial and the attorneys, they stand before the judge and they present evidence. These are facts that can prove whether you are innocent or whether you are guilty. Someone says, I have a picture of this man robbing the bank. That's evidence. Someone says, I saw this man rob the bank. That's evidence. Someone says, this man's fingerprints are all over the stolen money. That's evidence. And the attorney presents the evidence to the judge, And then, of course, the other side tries to discredit the evidence, and then the judge and or the jury make a decision. What is the evidence that men will face when they stand before God? Well, what is the evidence he's talking about right here? Let me ask you a question. How do you know that Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah? Were you there? No. Do you know anybody that was there? No. You got any records, any genealogical records that we've dug up to prove that? No. What evidence is he talking about? How do you know this is the truth? Because this is the truth. Amen? Now, this is interesting. Think about this. Jesus said, I am the way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, John 1:1. And John 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says God considers His Word higher than His name. God's Word is truth, just as Jesus Christ is truth. Now, here's what's going to happen, and this is really simple, but it's also very terrifying if you think about it. Somebody's going to stand before God one day, and God's going to say, who's your priest? And they're going to say, well, he's some man over here that was part of some church. And God's going to say, well, he's not qualified. What? Well, Lord, he said he was a priest. It was a big church. They wore really nice robes and had big, nice buildings, and they had a lot of members. Surely this man's a priest. God says, no, let's look at the evidence. Let that sink in a minute. Let's look at the evidence. This is the evidence, folks. Amen? You know, a lot of people have a lot of opinions. This is the evidence. You're going to stand before God one day, and you're going to say, God, I didn't know. And he's going to say, why didn't you read the evidence? I'm just trying to not get involved in a topic here that he spends a lot of time on, which is tithing. Say, God, I didn't know that I should have done that. Here's the evidence. God, I didn't know. Well, folks, if we don't know, I tell you, you have the privilege, I almost would call it the luxury, of having a pure copy of the Word of God in your language. And not only that, they're easy to come by. Fact is, I'll give you one for free. And we got a stack of them back there on the Welcome Center outside the doors back there in the foyer. And you can open the Word of God and you can read the evidence. You know what happens when God judges? It says the books were opened. I got 66 books right here. That's the evidence. Someone says, well, Pastor, I was just sure this priest could take care of me. Well, you should have read the evidence. Amen? Because it's evident that Jesus is the high priest. It's evident only he can come before God. It's evident. Read Hebrews chapter 7. There is nobody else qualified. Somebody says, well, what about the Levitical law? Read Hebrews chapter 7. That's been changed. He says so plainly. You got the wrong priest if your priest is a Jewish Levitical priest. You got the wrong priest if your priest is a Catholic priest or an Episcopal or whatever other organization says they have priests or Buddhist or anybody like that. The only priest that's qualified that the evidence proves is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You got the right priest if you got Jesus. Now, finally, and I'll be done. Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way. He is the only one that is righteous. He says, I am the truth. He's the only one that the evidence points to. And he says, I am the life. This is interesting. Look at the emphasis here in Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to just show you a few verses here. Look at verse 3. At the end of the verse, it says, well, the beginning, the middle of the verse, it says that he has neither beginning of days nor end of life. It says he abideth the priest continually. Look at chapter 7 and verse 16, Hebrews 7:16. It says, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. An endless life. Look at verse 17. It says, he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 21. He says, those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, verse 24, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Look at verse 28. The law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Folks, if you've got a priest that has a beginning or that has an end, if he was born, if he didn't exist before that like Jesus, or if he's going to die and Jesus will never die again, if you've got a priest that was born or is going to die, you got the wrong priest. If your priest doesn't in and of himself have eternal life, you got the wrong priest. If your priest is made a priest by infirmity and by his own choice perhaps, or by some organization, or even by the Levitical law, you got the wrong priest. If your priest was not declared to be a priest by the oath of God in Psalm 110, you got the wrong priest. Folks, our priest lives forever, amen? What a great priest. Why would someone want to replace him with somebody else? So here's the story, and I'll answer that question and I'll be done. A couple more things real quick. We're almost done. Way back in the time before Christ, there were religions, and they had temples, and they had sacrifices. And they had priests that offered those sacrifices, and they were pagan animal sacrifices. You should read the history of Alexander the Great, the famous Greek general who conquered the known world at the time. And before they would go into battle, they would stop and they would have some man that called himself a priest, and they would kill a goat or some animal, and the priest would read the entrails of the goat, and they would tell Alexander, "You're going to win the battle tomorrow." And all foolishness. And so those things all happened before the time of Christ. And that where that came from, I can't discuss right now, but it goes way back. So then when the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay for our sins, and he founded the church, some people said, "You know what? We sure like this idea of Christianity. We sure like this idea of the church, but we really did like those pagan rituals and temples and sacrifices as well. Why don't we put them together?" And what you wound up with was a church, so to speak, with a temple and an altar and a pagan sacrifice and a priest. Folks, that's not what God built. Amen? That's not what a church is. I want you to know something. This is, by the way, just so we get the record straight, Corinthians says you're the temple of God. A temple is where God dwells. When we all leave this building today, and there's nobody left here, other than the fact that the Bible says that God is everywhere, but in a general sense, God is not here anymore because he dwells in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, amen? And there will never be a day in this church, as far as any of you, hopefully, and as far as I have anything to say about it, that we're going to have any kind of a sacrifice here. Because the sacrifice, the one sacrifice, has been made. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. There's no more sacrifice for sins, the Bible says. And there will never be a priest in this church because there are no priests in churches in the Bible. And we have a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says that you and I can now come boldly into the throne of grace. We can go to God through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need a man to pretend to be a priest and do that for us. I'd hate to be deceived. I know some people are. I sure like knowing the truth, and the evidence is very clear. There's nobody else qualified to be a priest except the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple of closing thoughts. Look at verse 19. I think if you wanted to circle a verse in this chapter, 19 might be it. Hebrews 7:19. The Bible says, "The law made nothing perfect." The law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. Someone says, "I'm going to get to heaven by keeping the law." No, you're not. The law made nothing perfect. You want to come to God and be righteous? The law made nothing perfect. You say, "If I was good enough, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Look at verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And I wish I had time to talk about testaments right now, but let me just explain to you. When you come before God, the best explanation I can give you, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us. You say, Pastor, I have sin in my life. If you're saved, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood and it covered all your sin. And when you come before God, you can come before him holy and righteous. Amen? Because he paid for your sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ if you have Jesus as your Savior. Praise the Lord. There is no better hope than that. You're hoping in a church, you're hoping in baptism, you're hoping in a priest, you're hoping in organized religion, you're hoping in your good works, you're hoping in giving money, you're hoping in anything else. I like that song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen? He's our hope. We sing that song, and I know maybe you're a little weary and maybe it's a little hot or whatever, and you don't get as enthused as I'd like for you to, but folks, we're saved. We have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's righteous. His way is a way of righteousness, and his truth, it is evident in the Bible. He's our high priest, and his life, he's the only one that has eternal life. All those things are what can usher you, because of his qualifications, he can usher you into the presence of God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. Someone says, well, what about Confucius, or what about Allah, or what about Buddha, or what about some great religious man? I believe Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, that makes our job very important, because we need to get the word out. Say, Pastor, I tell people and they don't listen. You know, that's happened to me too, but sometimes we tell people and they listen, don't they? For the third time this morning, the bus ran, brought in 10. We prayed for 12. I'm not sure where the other two are, but I'm glad we have 10. And you know what? They listen. And some of them listened in VBS and got saved. And some of you sitting here today, you listen and you receive Christ. Amen? What about people that haven't heard yet? Maybe they need to hear again. And then one little thought, and that is, God didn't tell you go to them because they will hear. God said go to them with the truth. We need to be a church, folks. We need to get the word out. We have a priest. Our sins have been dealt with. You walk out the door today, I don't care if you step into eternity through the rapture, or if a vehicle strikes you dead, or if lightning, or I don't care what it is, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Why? Because we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of folks don't have that confidence. If you don't have that confidence, you need to. If you know somebody that doesn't have that confidence, tell them again. Because my priest can save them too. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.